We're currently studying Acts in our morning worship. We come this morning to Paul's encounter with the Roman governor, Felix, or to give him his proper title, Felix Antonius. And he's now at Caesarea, down on the coast, ready to be brought before the governor for trial by the Jews. And in the opening verse, you can see that the Jews bring with them their lawyer, a man called Tertullus. And we have, from the second verse onwards, a very fine speech by Tertullus, a very flattering speech called in Roman law the exordium, in which the lawyer felt obliged to butter up the judge and say some sweet things to the judge in order to move him. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down to Caesarea with some elders and a spokesman, the lawyer, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he was called Tertullus, the counsel for the prosecution, we would call him, began to accuse Paul, saying, and here's a nice buttery speech. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your provision, most excellent Felix, reforms are introduced on behalf of this nation, the Jews, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, because we know you're a very busy man, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man Paul a pestilent fellow, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes, Christianity. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all this was so. And when the governor had motioned to Paul to speak, Paul replied, rather plainly, realizing that for many years you have been judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. As you may ascertain, it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship at Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law or written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Now after some years I came to bring to my nation alms and offerings. As I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation if they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, except this one thing which I cried out while standing among them. With respect to the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, the governor, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, Christianity, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but should have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak upon faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul argued about justice, or it's translated righteousness, and self-control, and future judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. But when 2 years had elapsed, Felix fell from favor. In fact, he lost his job. He was sacked. And he was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. To his name be honor and praise. Let us come to God. In our study of the book of Acts, we come this morning to the first of a series of 3 encounters that Paul had with 3 very famous men. And I suppose that in biblical history, they are 3 of the most famous encounters and confrontations. First of all, Paul finds himself face to face with the Roman governor Felix Antonius. And then he stands before Festus Porcius, his successor. And then he stands before Herod Agrippa II. And looking at these great historical characters from a distance, it's easy for us to think of them as rather cardboard figures, just the names of great men. But we know a great deal about these men from secular history, quite apart from what we read of them in the Bible. And we know that they were real flesh and blood men, Felix and Festus and Agrippa. They were men who loved and who ate and drank. They slept and they died. And they are mentioned in God's word because they all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the lips of Paul. We know a little about them, as I say, from secular history books. And if you take the testimony of the Bible and the testimony of the history books together, all the evidence suggests that these 3 men will be in hell. Felix, Festus, and Agrippa II. And in fact, if you stand back from the story, it's a study in itself to see the various ways in which these men reacted to the message of the gospel. And I am very intrigued as to why these men reacted in the particular ways in which they did. This is a study in how men react to Jesus Christ and to the message of the gospel. Now, I suppose it's inevitable that minor factors should influence how we react to the message of Christ. For example, if you come to church with a headache, or if you are suffering from indigestion, or if your mind is plagued with family worries and family problems, and if there are cares and anxieties gnawing away inside you, if you've got personal problems that haven't been solved, or if you are in financial difficulty, then these minor things may spoil the hearing of the gospel for you. They may take away the blessing of the message of Christ. There is nothing more imperious in the world than pain. Pain is something that monopolizes your life. And the worries and the cares and the nagging anxieties of life, these can come in and rob you of the blessing of the gospel. But my first point is this, that if you set aside these minor things, our final response to the gospel is always a moral and a spiritual response. If you take the case of Festus Porcius, who succeeded Felix, he had a very unfortunate name. Festus Porcius means a happy animal, or a festal pig, or a jolly pig. That's what his name means, Festus Porcius. And it's interesting that there was no reaction at all from Festus to the message of Christ. He was just a happy animal. He slept and he made money. He lived. He ate and he drank in large quantities, and he died. And the message of Jesus Christ cut no ice with him. He was neither for Christ, nor was he against Christ. The reaction to Jesus Christ was zero in the case of Festus Porcius. And I suppose that Festus is the prototype of many church-going people. You could say of many church-going people that they are not violently against Christ. They are not against religion. There is just no response to Jesus Christ at all. You could never tell whether they were for or against Christ, because they never say. They sit and listen, but they never say. They sit and hear, but there is no reaction to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are many good church people of whom it could be said that religion just runs off them like water off a duck's back. They are impervious to religious and to spiritual issues. They are impervious to the claims of Jesus Christ. There is no response at all to the preaching of the gospel. And Festus Porcius is a kind of forerunner of that sort of person. But you see, no response at all is a response. To be indifferent and to be neutral and to be uncommitted is a moral and a spiritual response to Jesus Christ. And our last response to the gospel is always that kind of response, moral and spiritual. What is called for is a moral response to the message of grace. When the Jews said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," that was a moral reaction. When Brownlee North, the great evangelist of a former generation thundered to his congregations, "Wilt thou go with this man?" He was asking for a moral response from his hearers. And when the New Testament asks us, "What think ye of Christ?" it's not appealing to our emotions or to our inner psychologies. It's not asking, "How do you feel about Jesus?" Or, "Does coming to church give you a thrill or a boost?" "What think ye of Christ?" is a question that demands this moral and spiritual response and reaction. And the indifference of Festus Porcius was his response to the gospel, and it was in fact his rejection of the gospel. And if that first point is true, that our last response is a response of our conscience and our will, then something else must be true, and it's this, that the first challenge of Christ is a challenge to our conscience. I wonder why Felix trembled. As Paul argued about righteousness and self-control and future judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you." Now, why was it that Felix was alarmed when he heard Paul preaching? Why was he afraid? Why did this proud Roman shake on his throne? Now, we know a good deal about this man, Felix, from the history books, and apparently he came from a very humble background. He was born of what we would call working class parents. He was of lowly birth, and as he rose ruthlessly and relentlessly in Roman society, he carried with him a servile nature. He was a mean man. He was a shabby, little-minded man. He was a grubby little man. And he trampled on people all the way up to the top. It was said of Felix, for example, that he executed the power of a king with the mind of a slave. And this man, who executed the power of a king with the mind of a slave, is now trembling before the word of the gospel. As Paul argued about righteousness and self-control and the future judgment, Felix was alarmed. And now, when the Bible speaks about righteousness, it often means right living. Living a straight life in the sight of God, living a life of integrity under the gaze of God. Righteousness in this context is the righteousness of the moral law of God. And that was what Paul preached first of all to this Roman, to this grubby, little-minded man. He preached the moral law of God. He preached the broken law of God. And Paul did this because Paul knew that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the first thing that this proud Roman needed to learn was that he was a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Felix was alarmed. My friend, there is nothing more alarming in this world than the discovery
that you are a lost sinner in the sight of a holy God. There's nothing more frightening than that. Have you discovered that yet? Paul preached the righteousness of God's law. Felix was alarmed. And then Paul preached self-control. And Paul also had a very good reason for preaching self-control to Felix, because Paul must have known that Felix's life, I mean his private personal life, was a life that was out of control, because it's well known that Felix was a man who lived at the mercy of his emotions and his lusts. Just to give you some idea of why he was alarmed, Felix at this point in his life was married to a teenage girl who was already married to someone else. And he had already had three wives, all of them princesses. Of course, he was a grubby little man scrambling to the top, all of them princesses. And Paul preached the need for self-control. It's very frightening for a man to discover not only that he is a sinner in the sight of a holy God, but that his life is out of control. And then Paul preached future judgment as he argued about righteousness and self-control and future judgment. Felix was alarmed. And Paul also had good reason for that, because God's demands for righteousness and for self-control inevitably bring us to the day of judgment. God's demands for righteousness and for self-control make us responsible human beings in the sight of the God with whom we have to do. And Festus, Felix was afraid. Now, as I say, I'm very interested as to why these men reacted in the way they did. Why did Felix react like that? Well, you see, he was married to a Jewess. She knew the Old Testament. She knew the law of Moses and the law of God. She knew what the Old Testament has to say about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. Do you not think that she had told her husband about these things? Do you not think that his wife had not mentioned her religion to him? And it was because he knew the claims of God that he was afraid. Our old Scottish forefathers often used to say that very often before Jesus can come in and do a work of grace in our hearts, the law of God has to come in to break our hearts and split them and open them up for the coming of Jesus. They used to speak about the need for law work before grace work, before Christ can come into your life and do a work of grace. Sometimes God needs to push his moral law to break your heart and drive you to Christ and convince you of your sin and your need for a Savior. That's what happened here. Here was a man who was married to a Jewess. And she had told her husband about the claims of God. And as Paul argued about righteousness, self-control, future judgment, and he must have heard them before, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you." Now this story has a rather sad ending. Let me say something that I've said before. We used to argue and have fun as divinity students trying to find out what sort of a creature man was. And someone suggested that man is a cooking animal, because no one cooks like man. And some said man is a laughing animal, because no animal laughs like man. And someone suggested man is a tool-making animal, because no animal makes tools like man. But we all agreed on one thing. Man is a gambling animal. He takes chances with God. He takes risks with God. No other creature in creation is as great a gambler as man. And there are people here in church this morning who are gamblers. You're gambling with God. You are gambling with Jesus Christ and the claims of the gospel. You are trifling. You are playing with eternity and the claims of God. Man is a gambling animal. And Felix was a gambler, because he fell from favor, he got sacked, he lost his job, he was carted off to Rome for trial, and he was saved in Rome only by manipulation. His marriage broke up. He was divorced from Drusilla, and he died in disgrace. And then one day Drusilla took her child Agrippa down to the city of Pompey for a holiday. And while Drusilla, this lady, and her son were on holiday in Pompeii, Mount Vesuvius blew up, and they died in that volcanic eruption. Go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. There is no more convenient time than the present. In fact, the present is the only time you have. If you want to be saved, you must be saved now. You cannot be saved at the evening service. You may never see the evening service. You cannot be saved tomorrow. You may never see tomorrow. The only time you have is the present, because God's clock always says now. Now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. If you want to give your life to Christ, the time to do it is now. If you want to consecrate your life to Christian service, the time to do it is now.
I wonder if you are familiar with these rather searching words from one of the paraphrases. Listen to these words. As long as life its term extends, hope's blessed dominion never ends. For while the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. Life is the season God has given to fly from hell and rise to heaven. While the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. Life is the season God has given to fly from hell and rise to heaven. Felix and his wife were gamblers. They played their cards. They heard the message. They took their chances. And as far as we can see, they died unconverted, and they went to hell. The first challenge of the gospel is always a challenge to our conscience. And our last response to the gospel is always a response that is moral and spiritual. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.